Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. You find this portion of Scripture in page 1021 of your pew Bibles, if you're using them. Today, we will be looking at the topic of Christian growth. John has talked to us about the Word of Life in the first few verses of this letter. He's talked to us about walking in the light. He's talked to us about Christ being our advocate, our brother. And then last week we saw the new commandment, which is to love your brother. And today we will be looking at the topic of Christian growth. So please give your attention to the reading of God's word. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Hear God's word. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Here ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord be pleased to write it on our hearts. Shall we pray very briefly? Father, we pray that you would cause us to enjoy you through the preaching of this word, both me and this congregation, that through this word we will come to realize what a great privilege we have of knowing you and enjoying you. Lord, so bless our hearts as we listen to the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The redwood trees are the tallest trees in the world. The tallest redwood tree is in the Redwood National Park in California, and its height is about 379 feet. That's the height of the J.W. Marriott building in downtown Indianapolis. And these trees are as broad at their base as 22 feet. That's probably from the width of these staircases. By any standard, these trees are gigantic and massive. But do you know how small their seed is? Have you seen an aspirin tablet? It's smaller than that. So from the size of a small aspirin tablet to the height of the J.W. Marriott building in downtown Indianapolis, this is the extent to which the trees grow. So these trees teach us something about growth. The psalmist says in Psalm 92, verse 12, he says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Well, if the psalmist had seen the redwood trees, he would have probably said something like this. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like the redwood in California. The Bible often uses the metaphor of a tree to teach us about the need to grow in our Christian lives. And it is the same message of growing in the Christian life that this passage from 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14 is impressing on you and me today. So Scripture calls you and me today to grow in your Christian life by grasping the truths that are in this passage. Grow in your Christian life by grasping the truths that are in this passage. Now, before we get into the passage, we need to look at the passage on a whole. The first thing that you notice about this passage is that there are three sets of people who are addressed here. We come across the children, we come across the fathers, and then we come across the young men. There's a great deal of difference of opinion among the commentators as to who these set of people are. But I think it is best to understand these three sets of people to be referring to three categories of believers according to their spiritual maturity. So children refer to newborn believers who have just come to know Jesus Christ. Then young men refer to those who are more mature in Christ. And then fathers refer to those who are veterans in Christ, someone like the Apostle John himself. So these three categories of people are three categories of believers according to their spiritual maturity. Now, that's what we need to keep in mind. Secondly, when John says young men, fathers, children, he is not excluding the women, but he's including them. So these are all inclusive terms. Now, if you look at the passage, you come across a structure. There is a structure to this passage. And the structure begins, you notice from verses 12 to 14, John says, I'm writing to you. I'm writing to you. I'm writing to you. Every other verse has this opening words. What is John referring to here when he says, I'm writing to you? I think it is best to understand that by this phrase, I'm writing to you, John is referring to this entire epistle of 1 John. And then there's a structure, as I said. John says, I'm writing to you, little children, because of these things. I'm writing to you, fathers, because. The things that follow the word because in this passage are truths concerning the various categories of believers. So John is saying something like this. I'm writing to you, fathers, because these things are true about you. I'm writing to you, children, because these things are true about you. And John has different set of truths for different categories of believers. Why? Because he wants them to grasp these truths according to their level of maturity so that they may grow in Christ. These truths are like different kinds of spiritual food for each set of believers. Newborn babies don't eat meat. They rather drink milk. Similarly, mature men don't need baby food. They need meat. So John is offering different sets of truths to different set of believers so that they may grow by grasping these truths that he gives them. Now, fifthly, or rather, I didn't count it, so in my manuscript it mentioned fifthly, John is addressing one set of believers at a time. He's either addressing the fathers or the children or the young men. So today I will also be forced to address you one set at a time. But that does not mean that you should not listen to what applies to other categories of believers. Whichever category you may belong to, you must pay careful attention to all that John is saying, because every word of God, every part of the scripture is profitable to you, no matter which maturity level you belong to. So having said this, let us look at what John says to children. So what does John tell you, you young believers in Christ? He tells you that you grow in your Christian life by grasping that you have been forgiven and that you have been adopted. Look at verse 12. John says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You know, the phrase, little children, John used that phrase to address the entire church because he's so old. He did that in verse 1 of this chapter. But here, he is specifically addressing the young believers, very young believers in Christ. And what does he tell them? He says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now, who does he refer to when he says his name's sake? Who is that his in that phrase? Clearly, John is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The pronoun his in his name's sake clearly refers to Jesus Christ. We read about sins being forgiven for the sake of Jesus throughout the Gospels and also in the book of Acts. In fact, the forgiveness of sins through the sake, for the sake of Jesus' name, is the apostolic message. Look at Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 48. I'll read it out for you. Jesus said to them, and this is what Jesus says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So you see here, Jesus says that repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed in his name unto all the nations. And we find the apostles doing exactly this. They were proclaiming forgiveness in Jesus' name to all the nations. We read about it in many passages in Acts, but one passage stands out. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Here, Peter and John thunder before the Jewish authorities, and they say, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved." So the only name which saves people is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John here is reiterating a very basic apostolic message to young believers. He's saying, your sins are forgiven through the name of Jesus. Now, why is John reiterating this message? Haven't the new believers heard this before? Well, to understand why he reiterates, you again need to go back a little bit into the background of this whole letter. As we saw earlier, there were Gnostics in the church. They were a heretical group who were saying that it is not just enough to believe in the apostolic message, but you need to possess what they called a secret knowledge. But John, by reiterating this apostolic message, is telling them that you do not need any kind of secret knowledge. The message that I preached to you earlier, the apostolic message of forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name, is enough for you even now. Your sins were forgiven, and they remain forgiven. You do not need any kind of secret message. So, you newborn believers, this is the same message that you need. All your sins, the past sins, the present sins, and the future sins, all of these sins have been forgiven and remain forgiven through Jesus' name. And that is why we have a perfect tense here. John say, in your ESV Bibles, it reads, "because your sins are forgiven." In the Greek, it's a perfect tense. A perfect tense denotes a completed action in the past whose effects continue even in the present. So that's the encouragement for you, all you young believers. You do not need to go after anything, but you need to cling to Jesus Christ because your sins have been forgiven for Jesus' sake. And John does not encourage young believers with only that message. He gives another complementary truth to all of you in order to encourage you further. Look at verse 13. This is towards the end of verse 13. He says, "I write to you, children, because you know the Father." John tells you that you know the Father. John is saying not that you just know him objectively, but you know him as your Father. When God forgave your sins for Jesus' sake, he also adopted you into his family. So you have become a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ. God has adopted you into his family. You can now call him Abba Father. You who were once an enemy of Christ before you received the forgiveness of sins, now you are a son of God after you have received the forgiveness of sins. You have been adopted into God's family. That's a great truth. Do you know the last question a lawyer or a judge asks to parents when they are adopting children? It goes something like this. Do you know that this child whom you're adopting has the same rights as that of a biological child? This is the kind of question the lawyer or the judge asks the parents. Now, the lawyers or the judge ask these questions to impress on the parents the gravity of what they're doing. It's not a unserious business they are getting into. It's a very serious business. By asking this question, they are impressing upon them that they can never disown the child. A parent who has adopted a child cannot disown the child after they have adopted them. They cannot say, well, we don't like this child, so we forsake this child. No. If they do that, then they can be accused of child abuse and they can be implicated by the state. Similarly, when the parents adopt the child has all the rights of a biological child when it comes to inheritance. This is the level to which the secular culture respects adoption. And if the secular culture respects adoption to this extent, then our God respects adoption even more. God will never disown you because he will never disown Jesus Christ. He has given you the same rights as that of Jesus Christ. The inheritance that God is giving to Christ, he also gives to you. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Who is an heir? An heir is someone who inherits the property or the inheritance of his father. So when you become a child of God, you are a fellow heir with Christ. You inherit all that Christ has inherited from the Father. So newborn believers, especially those of you who recently became communicant members and who joined the church from a different background, a non-Christian background, these truths of forgiveness and adoption should bring great delight in your hearts. The devil will be very upset with you because you have left his family and you have joined God's family. And he will remind you of your former ways of life and he will tell you, maybe you're unfit to be a child of God. Resist him. Resist him by confessing that you have been forgiven, that you have been adopted into God's family. And then he will flee from you. So brothers, all of you who are very young in Jesus Christ, always meditate on the forgiveness of Christ and the adoption that you have received into God's family. And as you keep meditating on these truths, you will grow in your Christian life. After addressing the newborn believers, John turns his attention to you young men in Christ. And what does John tell you, you young men in Christ? He says, grow in your Christian life by grasping that you have already overcome the evil one. Grow in your Christian life by grasping that you have already overcome the evil one. Look at verse 13 where he talks to the young men. This is towards the middle of verse 13. John says, writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. Now, who are the young men here? Young men are those who have known Christ for much more time or for a longer period of time than the young believers. These young men are not brand new to the Christian faith, but they are some people who have come to know Christ for a much greater time than the newborn believers. I can say that these young men in Christ are those whose honeymoon period with God is kind of over, and they see Christian life for what it really is. It is a good fight. Now, I found this to be true in my Christian life, and I think it may be true in your Christian life as well. When we first come to know Jesus, we are very excited. There is an excitement of having come to have known him. You cannot get enough of him, so you go to the church, you go to the fellowship meetings, you go to all kinds of fellowship activities or Bible studies because you just cannot get enough of him. And then you're also very fond of God's people. You go out of your way to help God's people. You find out their interests and try to encourage them and try to help them. This is the way most young believers are. They are very excited about God. They are very excited about God's people. And so they are seen in the church all the time. But after this initial honeymoon phase is over, then worship services become very familiar. Bible studies become very familiar. Fellowship meetings become very familiar. You tend to have a greater estimation of yourself than what you ought to. So you start criticizing other Christians. And you start criticizing even probably your pastors and elders. In other words, you become lethargic. You start sinning. And the devil takes advantage of your spiritual laxity. And before you know it, you are in a spiritual warfare with him. And this spiritual warfare, then you find out, is part of your daily lives. And you find that Christian life is about daily denying yourself and taking up the cross. And you come to this realization. And John knows all about this phase that you go through. And that's why he gives you very specific encouragements, very specific truths for you who are in this stage of life so that you may grow in Christ. So what truth does he give you? He tells you that you have overcome the evil one. Again, the tense is a perfect tense. John is not saying you are overcoming the evil one. He's saying you have overcome the evil one. Now, how have you already overcome the evil one? Because you are united to Jesus Christ, who has overcome the world. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." So since Jesus has overcome the world, you who are united to Jesus Christ have also overcome the world. So it is from this vantage point that you need to fight your spiritual battles. Jesus Christ, your King, has already defeated the enemy through his cross. And all the devil is doing against you right now is fighting a guerrilla warfare. Do you know what a guerrilla warfare is? It is a kind of warfare in which a small group of combatants, instead of facing a traditional army, they don't face the traditional army, but they harass the traditional army. They use tactics such as ambushes, hit and run, and small raids. This is what the Taliban, or the Taliban as most Americans call, this is what the Taliban does against the U.S. Army. The Taliban will never come out in the open to fight the traditional U.S. Army because they know that they don't stand a chance against the military might of the U.S. Army. But what will they do? They will target one soldier here, or they will blow up some equipment of the U.S. Army there. And this is the way they fight their guerrilla warfare. They are cowards. And that's exactly what the devil is too. So remember, the war is over. Jesus Christ has already won the victory on the cross. But the battle still rages on. So the devil still harasses you by having this guerrilla warfare tactic. He knows his end is coming, but he still wants to harass you. So you, as a soldier of Christ, need to be on your guard. You cannot drop your vigilance. You need to always be prepared to face the attack of the enemy. And so what do you need to do in order to withstand the devil? Well, you need to put on your spiritual armor. And what does spiritual armor look like? And that's what John tells you in verse 14. Look at verse 14, again, the section where he addresses young men. He says, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." So he's expanding a little bit here. In verse 13, he just said, "You have overcome the evil one," and here he's expanding it. He's saying, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you." Now, you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. Why is that? You can read it like this: you are strong because the word of God abides in you. Unless the word of God abides in you, brothers and sisters, you can never be strong. The word abide has a kind of intensity to it. When he says the word of God abides in you, he means the word of God continually dwells in you. Now, how will the word of God continually dwell in you, you young men in Christ, if you're not systematically absorbing the word of God? How will the word of God dwell in you continually if you're just satisfied with a cursory reading of your Bibles here and there? Such an attitude towards the Bible will make you extremely vulnerable, and you will be harassed by the devil. So you must read your Bible systematically in order for the word of God to dwell in you. Read the Bible cover to cover. I did not read the Bible cover to cover even after 4 years of having come to know Christ, and I was severely tempted. So have you read your Bible cover to cover? And apart from reading it, you also need to study it. Studying is slightly different from reading. One of my teachers told me, if reading the Bible is like getting the length and breadth of the Bible, studying it is like getting the depth of the Bible. If reading the Bible is like drinking milk, studying the Bible is like eating meat. And you need a balanced diet. You need both meat and milk. And so, read and study the Bible. Unless you do that, the word of God does not abide in you. And if the word of God does not abide in you, you are vulnerable against the devil. Now, this word applies to you also, you newborn babies in Christ. I'm just shifting focus here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So all of you who have just come to know Christ, are you craving for the pure milk of the word, just like babies crave for the pure milk of the word? We have a nursing room here. The babies are so restless for their mother's milk. So that's why, you know, we have it, because they may crave for their mother's milk anytime. Are you craving for the word of God in that way? Do you seek to read the Bible? Do you feel restless if you don't read the Bible? So again, it's very practical. I'll urge you to read the Bible. Have a one-year plan in your mind. Try to read through the Bible every year. So brothers and sisters, let the word of God abide in you. And I come back to you, young men in Christ. Be strong by letting the word of God abide in you. And as the word of God abides in you, you will never be harassed by the devil and by his guerrilla warfare tactic. Rather, you will always withstand him, and you will always be able to follow your commander, Jesus Christ, because he has already overcome the evil one. So grasp this truth. Grasp that you have already overcome the evil one, and so fight your spiritual battles, and so grow in Christ. Finally, John addresses the fathers. What does John tell the fathers here? John says, fathers, you grow in your Christian life by grasping that you know the one who is from the beginning. Read verse 13 and read verse 14. In verse 13, John addresses the fathers. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Again, in verse 14, John says the same thing to the fathers. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, who is he referring to, John? Whom is he referring to when he says him who is from the beginning? Whom does that him who is from the beginning refer to? As we saw earlier, in the very first verse of this letter, John calls Jesus Christ as the one who is from the beginning. So even here, John is being consistent. I think he means the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you look at verse 13, verse 14 rather. In verse 14, John says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. If you just go the previous line, John writes to the children, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. So he's referring to the Father, and in verse 14 he says, you know him who is from the beginning. So some commentators say that in verse 14, the person who is referred to is the Father. So just to be clear, in verse 13, some commentators say that when John addresses the fathers, he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, when John addresses the Father, he's referring to God the Father. But I don't think we need to break our heads over this issue. Knowing the Son is knowing the Father. And knowing the Father is knowing the Son. And knowing the Father and the Son is knowing the Spirit of God. So we can say that by this phrase, him who is from the beginning, John is telling the fathers that you have known the triune God from the beginning. Now, John could have just said, fathers, you know God. But he uses this peculiar phrase, him who is from the beginning. Why does John use this phrase, especially when he's addressing the Father? Why the word beginning when he's addressing the Father? I think it has a significance to it. The word from the beginning, or the phrase from the beginning, is used by John more than anyone else in the New Testament. John says that Jesus is the one who is from the beginning. This is chapter 1, verse 1 in this letter. John says that the gospel is the word that you've heard from the beginning. This is chapter 2, verse 24. John says that loving your brother is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning. This is chapter 2, verse 7. And John says, the devil is the one who has been sinning from the beginning. So you see, the word beginning has a rich meaning to it. So when John tells the fathers, I write to you fathers, you have because you have known him who is from the beginning, there's a lot implied there. So John, in other words, is telling you fathers that from the beginning of your long Christian life, certain truths have remained constant in your lives as God who has been constant since the beginning. Fathers, Jesus Christ, the one who has been from the beginning, has been faithful to you all throughout your Christian lives. He has never left you, never forsaken you. The gospel message which you have heard from the beginning has produced fruit in you and in the lives of those to whom you bore witness to. The love commandment which you have had from the beginning has produced no regrets for you. You have never regretted loving somebody more. You've incurred no loss by loving someone more. And the devil, the one who has been sinning from the beginning, has not overcome you, but rather by you, by being united to Christ, have always been able to overcome the one who has been sinning against God and sinning against you from the beginning. So in the light of all these great truths that have remained constant in your lives, fathers, John tells you to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ even more by meditating even more deeply on the one whom you have known from the beginning. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, this is what Paul said, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. May you, fathers, have the same attitude, and may you say the same thing to other younger Christian believers to encourage them, and may you be a great witness even in your old lives or in your old age. So fathers, continue to grow in your Christian life by grasping the truth that you have known him who is from the beginning. And this him who is from the beginning has never left you and never forsaken you. So we've considered three sets of people here. We've seen the children, we've seen the young men, and we've seen the fathers. Now, some of you here may not fit into any of these categories. You may be wondering, where am I? And that's because you may not be born again. Unless a child is born, the child cannot grow. So in a similar way, if you are dead in your sins, you are not born again. You may not know who Jesus Christ is. So you need to be born again. And how are you born again? By repenting of your sins, by believing in Jesus Christ that he died for your sins, and receiving the free pardon that God offers to you because of the forgiveness that is in him. That's why we sang the Psalm 32, which was there. Psalm 32 talks about, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered in Jesus' name. So that's why we sang that psalm. So you need to repent of your sins and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So returning to where we started with the redwood trees. We saw how the redwood trees, from a seed which is as small as aspirin, grew up to the size of the J.W. Marriott building. But do you know how these trees reproduce? When these trees are in their full adult stage and have been there for 300 to 400 years, they have something called as burls at the base of the tree. These are big bulges, you know, it's almost as big as, say, this flag. It's a big bulge. And this burl contains the genetic code of the tree. And when the tree, the adult tree, is fading away and is dying, this burl starts sprouting another tree. So at one point of time, you may have one tree which is standing and another tree which is growing up. And these two trees may be standing together, but slowly the older tree vanishes and fades away from the picture. And the next tree which came out of the burl starts becoming that new tree. And the thing is, since this tree grew up from the burl, it has the exact same genetic code as that of the parent tree. So in a sense, you have one tree dying, and then the other tree comes up, and it is the exact clone of the previous tree. That's why many of the redwood trees are called as the evergreen trees. It seems like they never die. Well, in the same way, the church has also got to be an evergreen church. This church was planted with the small seed of a Bible study, and it has grown up now. We can say it has become like a redwood tree. And our fathers have served us very well. But they are not going to remain in the scene forever. They are going to fade away, and they are going to retire to glory. So it is for you young men to go and advance from the stage of being just young men to becoming fathers. And it is for you, young believers, to go on from the stage of being merely children to becoming young men and mature in Christ. And it is incumbent upon all of us that we bring new believers who are new babies in Christ into the church. Only when this process keeps going can our church remain an evergreen church till the time Jesus returns. So your personal growth in Christ affects the personal growth or the corporate growth of the church. So this is the word which John is giving you today. Grasp these truths. Grasp these truths so that you may grow in Christ and that our church may remain evergreen till the time Christ returns. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause us to flourish like the palm tree, and that you would make us grow like the cedars of Lebanon, like the redwoods in California. And Lord, that we would be strong in you. And what you say in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, that we may be a planting of the Lord, that we may be called oaks or redwoods of righteousness. Why? Because you may be glorified. And Lord, even as our fathers retire and go to be with you, Lord, the mantle is on us, our shoulders, that we, Lord, sustain the testimony of this church so that this church may remain a faithful witness of you till the time you return. O God, so I pray that you would cause each one here to grow. And Lord, if there is anyone here who does not yet know Jesus Christ, I pray that through this word, you would quicken their hearts, cause them to come to know Christ, and that they too may start growing, and that we may rejoice with them. O God, I pray that you would hear our prayers for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.